We're going to continue in our series on Romans. We've got to chapter 2 now. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for this word that has been written down, for our, for us to study, to learn about you. And I pray, Father, in all that we read and talk about this morning, that you will speak through, that you will use the words that you've given me to speak to people here. And may we learn together more of you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Right, so I wasn't here the last time that Ben spoke on Romans, but I have listened online. And he spoke last time about God's wrath, explaining that wrath is not an emotional anger, that anger is not a good description as it brings God down to our level with our quick tempers. Wrath is God's righteous and considered response to evil, revealing his displeasure. And in chapter 1, Paul paints a picture of the depraved society that existed in Rome at that time. And Ben points out that God's wrath plays out in giving people free choice to respond to him or to walk away. God's presence is all around in creation, and I thought it was brilliant, that bit you told us about the stars and everything. God has put so much for us there. He's told us who he is. No one can say they didn't know him. But there's a choice to be made. Walk towards him or walk away carrying on in sinful ways. Paul was showing the Roman church, you're a small light in a really dark place. And pointing them again to their need for Jesus. At the end of his seminar, Ben moved us into chapter 2, and so I'll pick up from there. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Excuse me. Would you mind? Thank you. So, yeah. You need to bend it down.
You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay everyone according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Thank you, Katrina. There's a lot in that, isn't there? So much. Let's just go back very briefly into chapter 1. We go back to verse 29, because as Ben pointed out last time, this is all one letter. There weren't chapters and verses when it was originally written. So we have to see the words of chapter 2 in context of chapter 1. So going back to verse 29, where it says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." As we read that, do you find yourself thinking, well, I'm okay. I don't do any of those things. It's very easy to be pious. That's not me. But we need to remember that godlessness, sinfulness, covers a broad spectrum. We all need Jesus. We all suffer from godlessness. I may not be a murderer, but I've got a temper. I may not steal, but I get jealous. My attitudes aren't always godly. Feeling a little less comfy now? Ben put it this way: we're all broken people, all sinful, all need Jesus. And then those verses that I just read lead into, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." John Stott writes of these verses, the first ones. Paul uncovers in these verses a strange human foible, namely our tendency to be critical of everybody but ourselves. We are often as harsh in our judgment of others as we are lenient towards ourselves. Isn't that true? Let me just read that again. We are often as harsh in our judgment of others as we are lenient towards ourselves. So easy to see the spot in somebody else's eye and forget there's a plank in your own. Paul is saying that we're hypocritical if we hold double standards. If we judge others, we must also judge ourselves by the same measure. The Message puts it this way: those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. Excuse me. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. God is kind and tolerant and patient, but that is designed to lead us to repentance, not to give us freedom to sin or to judge others. It is intended to give us space in which to repent, not give us an excuse for sinning. As the NIV puts it, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? I don't want to be accused of showing contempt of God. Do you? I want to accept his kindness, and when he points out sin in my life, I will repent and accept his forgiveness and cleansing. And Paul goes on in the next verses to explain how, when we judge others in this way, we store up God's wrath against ourselves. When he speaks of God's judgment in verses 5 to 11, there will be a day of judgment when to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And he says this judgment is both for both Jew and Gentile. God doesn't show favouritism. But it's important to point out, Paul is not saying in this passage that we're saved by our good works. He's not contradicting the gospel, namely that we are saved by faith in Jesus. But rather, that if we have been saved by faith, good works will be the outworking of that. Indeed, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, faith is not merely intellectual assent, but a living trust in God's grace that expresses itself in acts of love. The Apostle James, in his letter, says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Only accepting Jesus as the Son of God and accepting that he died for us and took our punishment when he hung on the cross is going to save us. But that act should lead us to do good works in his name. We are saved by faith, but our works will be judged. We see that throughout the book of Revelation. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Jesus is telling us it is he who is going to judge us when he returns in glory to reward us according to our deeds. John Stott says, it is a great comfort to know that our judge will be our Saviour. God's judgment is part of the gospel, for God will judge men's secrets. For God will judge men's secrets, Paul wrote, through Jesus as my gospel declares. That's verse 16. Probably this means the good news of salvation shines forth brightly when it is seen against the dark background of divine judgment. We cheapen the gospel if we represent it as a deliverance only from unhappiness, fear, guilt, and other felt needs, instead of a rescue from the coming wrath. Let me just read that last bit because I found that really hit me. So John Stott is saying we cheapen the gospel if we represent it as a deliverance only from unhappiness, fear, guilt, and other felt needs, instead of a rescue from the coming wrath. We don't want to go back to the days when fire and brimstone was preached and God's love got lost amongst that. But maybe we have lost sight of the fact that God is holy and he will judge with a righteous and considered response to evil. We mustn't take that lightly. It's part of the gospel. In verses 12 to 16, Paul makes it clear to the Jews who were listening that they could not rely on salvation as a birthright. Possessing the law that's the law of Moses that they would have been taught from birth, was not enough. God doesn't look at whether you possess the law. He looks at whether you obey the law. The Message puts it this way: merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. Paul says even some Gentiles who don't have the law keep the principles of the law by natural moral instinct. The law of Moses is a moral way of living. We are created by God as self-conscious moral beings. We are created with a knowledge of right and wrong. But he's not saying that by being good people and living a moral life, the Gentiles would be saved. They still would be judged. They still need Jesus as their saviour. And the two verses 14 and 15 that talks about the Gentiles keeping the law are in brackets. And they lay the foundations for the discussion of the guilt of the Jews that comes in the next section. And I'm pleased to say Ben's dealing with that bit. That's not my problem. So hopefully he'll be able to pick up on that next time. So what can we take from this? I think for us we need to take away that our actions should speak of who we have living in us. We are totally reliant on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. And knowing that and experiencing his forgiveness and restoration in our lives moves us to want to please him, to keep his commands, to follow in his footsteps, to be obedient, to be kind, to want to serve others as we serve our Lord and Master, to do good works. We will be judged, but by Jesus, who has already saved us. And I also think we should take on what Ben said Paul was saying to the Roman church, that they needed to be a light in a really dark place. People outside of the church watch us. They watch Christians. They don't come into churches to find out about God. They look at people who supposedly represent him. We are the gospel to them. We are where they get the message, by watching how we live. Let's live every day as though Jesus is coming again today. Obedient, fulfilled lives, full of the fullness of God. We shouldn't blend in, we should stand out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Paul's words. Thank you, Lord, that though they were written so long ago, they still have meaning to us today. They still speak to us. Father, I pray that we will take away from this what you want us to remember. And may it not leave us, Father, but may we work on it and meditate on it. And may our lives be different from having heard this and learnt more of you. And so I pray, Lord, in the coming weeks that you will teach us to be that shining light to people around us. May our works declare that you are in our lives. Help us to find ways to please you, to find ways to serve you. Because we love you and we want to be good representatives to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.